Mr. Boyce, would you get me some white paper? We got a quiz to take tonight. I did tell you, remember last week, that as I was preaching, I said, how many of you know the Ten Commandments? And I went all the way through them, and I said, there's going to be a quiz this week. You see, one of the things that's important to do while the preacher's preaching is listen. So would you give everybody a piece of paper? Yes. Oh, yeah. Off-white or white? No symbolism here. Okay. Beg, borrow, or borrow, considering our topic tonight, a pen. And please write the Ten Commandments, if you can, in order. If you can't, put them down. What I would like you to do is to designate what I talked about last week as the two groups. Remember I said the Ten Commandments, they neatly break at, well, there's a certain point that they seem to break at. And I would like you to designate that for me. Okay, we're getting some more paper. And basically, write down what the Ten Commandments are. And if you can put them into two groups, that would be great. If you know them in order, that would be wonderful. And if you don't, that would be telling. Okay, you know, that'll tell me something as well. So if you don't know them, just put down, I don't know them. All right, that would be helpful. While you're doing that, I want to point out some things I'd like to do tonight. One of the things I'd like to do tonight is to, we're going to talk about the last five commandments, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about the Sermon on the Mount. What? Thou shalt not open thy Bible? Well, it's a start. At least you realize they are found in Scripture. But it's right now we're trying to pull from the law that was written on your heart. Okay. Actually, remember that portion that I read to you today or mentioned to you from Psalm 40 that talks about where David said, you've written your law. The word there is interesting. It's in my innards. It's in my belly. It's not my heart. It means deep down inside of me where I can really feel it. What I need are the Ten Commandments. If you don't know them, right, I don't know them. They're pretty easy. I've got a hint. There are ten of them. All right? That's a clue. Here's another freebie. They all have the word you in them. Okay. Eight of them say you will not, and two of them say you will. Yeah. No makeup quiz on this one. You know, people, it's really hard to keep the Ten Commandments if you don't know them. That's my philosophy. I realize that it might be I might be pedantic and outmoded, but thou shalt not look at thy brother's paper. Thy brother does not know. I know thy brother. Yes, you can put her name down there. Be careful. Mandy may know more than we do. That would be really bad. Gives you a feeling, doesn't it? This is exam week for most of the colleges. The difference is, this is an exam that you're going to retake one day. Okay. This is an exam where one of these days you're going to be standing in front of a different kind of a teacher. He won't be leaning on the podium like I am. And it's only part of the exam. Fortunately, it's a pass-fail exam. And that and cheating is allowed. Somebody else can do your work for you on that. exactly what it means. I worked once at it, and I will keep working. One of the things that I really feel we need to do as a church and as a pastor, you keep forgetting the basics. You keep forgetting. Sometimes pastors end up preaching the same messages, but they don't end up teaching the basic things. Certain messages, you know how they're going to end up. Pastors think they're, I don't think they think they're fooling everybody, but the people who are sitting in the pews have listened to more messages than you have as a pastor. You've probably given messages your whole life, but these people who are sitting here have heard messages their whole life. And they can kind of finish the message sometimes. And one of the things as a pastor that's important is you're going to be judged not on the quality of each message, but on the fact that did you feed your people? Did you give them the basics? Did they have what they needed to know? Did you balance what they have? And this is my attempt to do so. Okay, please pass your results to the center. I'll ask the ushers to come back through. Yeah, I'm collecting these. No need to put your names on them. I'll just deal with collective guilt tonight. Unless you got them all right and are feeling good about yourself. Yeah, just if you'll pass them inside, that'll give me some idea of whether you know them or not. Pardon? No names. No need to put it. And it's wrong to put somebody else's name on there, too. You know, you got to cover all your bases with Baptists. You can't just tell them that. They're kind of like your teens. If you'd like to open up to Exodus, chapter 20 is where you'll find the answers. Okay. Now, let's just ask a couple questions. Where do these Ten Commandments, what's the convenient breaking point for the Ten Commandments? 5 and 5, and what's the distinction between the first 5 and the second 5? Yeah, last 5 is short and snappy, yeah. Actually, remember I told you they're all short and snappy, but the first 5 have explanations, longer explanations attached to them. Well, there's a good reason for that. But what do the first 5 deal with? Right, our relationship to God. What do the second 5 deal with? Our relationship to each other. And we talked about the order and how that order is important. And so tonight, let's just start in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 20. Thank you. One of the things that I mentioned, and it's kind of interesting that Carol brought up, is the last 5 are short and snappy because unless you come to the last commandment, there are no explanations. At this point, Moses feels you don't need explanations, okay? And one of the reasons for that is, of course, when you're dealing with God and your relationship to God, things need to be spelled out just a little bit more specifically than when you're dealing with your relationships to people. The second 5 commandments are pretty much true in any society on the face of the earth. One of the things to remember about the commandments is that these commandments are universal. They're not simply the Ten Commandments stated in a way that are for one time, one place, one culture. Something else I want you to remember, these commandments are basic, but they require explanation in other laws. For instance, the first one that we come to, thou shalt not kill. Pardon me for saying this, but this is perhaps the worst translation in the Old Testament. Because it's used today to say, well then, we shouldn't execute criminals, and we shouldn't go to war, and it's wrong to kill. Well, the word here is not kill, it's murder. It's a word for premeditated taking of a life. All right? That's the word. It's not the general word that just means to take a life. It's the purposeful, willful, premeditated taking of a life that you and I would call murder. And so if I had one place in the entire Old Testament that I very seriously doubt that the King James translation has helped us in our present society, it's this verse. Because it means murder. It doesn't mean killing. Definitely the Bible speaks about the right of governments to take life. to take life in defense of themselves. The Bible teaches in Romans chapter 13 that the officers of the government, it says, they don't bear the sword in vain. What do you use a sword for? Killing people, all right? Or the force of killing someone. The Bible speaks about the need to take vengeance upon those who have killed. In fact, it says later on, we're going to find that if you don't keep this commandment, what should they do to you? Kill you. It's a requirement that, you know, you should do that. And there's all the difference. What murder is it's the unlawful, premeditated taking of a life. Now, this word does not include unpremeditated murder. That doesn't mean it's right, but this word is more specific. For instance, if you kill somebody in the heat of the moment by accident, that's not first-degree murder in the Bible. There are degrees of murder in the Bible. It doesn't make it right, but if you get mad at somebody and just strike out your hand and hit them, that's murder. But both in the Bible and in modern society, it's not premeditated murder. It's not first-degree murder because it's got to be something you've thought about, something you've done willfully. And so this word is really quite specific. But what I want you to see, and we'll deal with this in a moment. Well, let's turn there. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus is the next book. that these laws require some explanation. You cannot live by the Ten Commandments without more specific application of them. You cannot simply take a general law that says thou shalt not steal without understanding that, well, this is really stealing as well. And this is what murder really is. You've got to have more specific application of these laws. Exodus chapter 19 is interesting. Having talked about some of the laws of holiness, we read in Leviticus, too many cusses here, it's true of all Baptists, Leviticus chapter 19, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, you will be holy, for I am holy. He says, what you are going to practice is holiness based upon who and what I am. And by the way, notice the first example. What's the first example in verse 3 of being holy and acting like God? What is it? Honor your mother and father. Remember I told you that the reason why I thought that honor your mother and father was part of the first five commandments was because it dealt with acting like God and imitating God and treating your parents in the same way that your parents represent God to you. Well, this is one of the reasons why I believe that is right here. He says, be holy as I am holy. And then the first thing he says is honor your mother and father. Be like me. Act like me. It's your relationship to me. Notice then he turns to verse 4. You shall not turn ye not to idols or make yourself gods. He's rehearsing here the Ten Commandments in a different order. Okay, when you look at this, you'll find other things added, but throughout this chapter, the Ten Commandments are going to be dealt with in a slightly different fashion. I'll talk about one thing while we're here in a moment, but the point I want to make is that the Ten Commandments were not written down in one fashion, never to be changed, never to be altered, simply to be memorized with no variation, with no expansion. They were not given as the law, the only law, and nothing but the law. They were given as a simple overall summary to the rest of the law. They were a basic, I'm going to outline for you the basic requirements of the law, and then the law will explain the details and show you how each of these are applied. That's a key, by the way, first of all, to teaching. I wish I'd asked the boys to get the board for me. The Hebrew word for law is Torah, T-O-R-A-H. Maybe you've heard of it before. It's Torah. And the word Torah, law, the word that's always translated in the Old Testament as law, actually means instruction. It's not law in the sense of here are the rights and the wrongs and here's what you should and shouldn't do. It's instruction. It's teaching you how to be like God. That was the purpose of the law. The law wasn't, I mean, we don't consider the Uniform Commercial Code of the United States to be instructive, right? You and I have probably never been instructed by the traffic laws of this state, right? I don't consider that instruction. They are the law. They're annoying, but they're the law, all right? So what we've got are laws that we live by. Well, this is not just black and white. This is instruction. And how God teaches us the law is a real lesson on how we learn everything. And what God does first is he sets out a basic principle, a statement of principles, and then he gives specifics. That's a great way to teach. That's a very good way. Give people an overview of the whole thing, and then you get into the specifics. And this is what we have here, some specifics. And we've got these Ten Commandments listed in a different way and in a different fashion. Because he starts out here with honor your mother and father, which is the what commandment? Fifth commandment, and then he turns to you shall have no idols, which is, of course, the second commandment. He talks about sacrifices in verse 5 and harvest. Look at verse 11. Thou shalt not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another. That deals with the commandments we're going to talk about in a moment. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness to thy neighbor. It says, you shall not swear by my name falsely. There we're returning back to the third commandment. You will not defraud thy neighbor nor rob him. That's another form of the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not curse the deaf. We'll talk about that in a moment. You shall do no unrighteous in judgment, not respect persons. That goes back to the commandment that says you're not to bear false witness against your neighbor. And then he says in verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Don't be a gossip. Don't spread stories. By the way, there's an interesting corollary to this. Don't say things that are going to make people look bad. You know, sometimes we have a very, very bad habit of saying things that we see in other people that are false, and we delight in bringing out other people's faults. You know, did you see what they did? And did you hear what they did? That's wrong. We don't do that. We don't delight in bringing out other people's faults. If there's something that comes to your mind in a conversation that relates to that, I don't think that's a problem. This is talking about that delight in showing people's faults and pointing out where people were wrong and, oh, you did that wrong, or they did that wrong, or did you see what they did? That's sin. We don't delight in being a talebearer. Notice what it says in verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. What commandment does that go back to? Thou shalt not kill. John, in the Gospel of John, states specifically, very specifically, that hatred is murder. You've murdered him in your heart. Just as Jesus says that if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed the sin in your heart, hatred is murdering your fellow man. And John, in the epistle of John, is going to come back to this point, and we'll see in a moment Jesus comes back to this point. Okay? Notice in verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's part of that commandment not to murder your neighbor. You see, when we look, let's flip back here to Exodus 20. When we look at these commandments, they're short, they're brief. And some people get the idea, well, all I got to do is keep that little thing and let me narrow it down as fine as possible and I can keep it. Jesus, we're going to find out, said, you've got to keep the spirit of it. You've got to go back to the real reason why I said it. You've got to do whatever it takes to make sure that you don't violate any possible intent of the law and of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a great teaching tool because they're so simple. But the problem that often results is that people take them simplistically. They don't understand that there's more involved, that this is a statement that you've got to study this and you've got to look at the character of God and you've got to look at Scripture and see everything that's involved in it. When it's interesting, the Jews stopped using the Ten Commandments as a part of their regular worship and as a part of their daily life when Christians picked it up. It was the kind of thing that they didn't want to be identified with Christians. Just simply because Christians did it so much, they stopped doing it. Well, don't laugh too much at them or think too badly of them. Baptists do the same things. Why did Baptist women stop wearing their heads covered? Because Catholics did it. We don't do the things that Catholics do. We don't have a rail up here, okay? A kneeling rail. Baptists won't have it. Why? Because the kneeling rail is symbolic of the difference between the clergy and the laity. And here's where we come, and here's where they bring things to us. Because in the Roman Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church, and the Methodist Church, which is an offshoot of the Episcopal Church, you come and you kneel down, and that's where you meet God. We meet God there, not up here. We meet God in the pews, not up front. But even in the design of the church, if it was done in a Roman Catholic church, we wouldn't do it. The Baptist said, I want to look different. Well, the Jews stopped it. When you come to the period before the Christians, you find that the Ten Commandments was part of their phylactery, was part of the verses that would be wrapped in their prayer robes. And you, at Qumran in the Dead Sea community, we find the Ten Commandments being used in many different ways. But Christians picked up the Ten Commandments. And you know why? Because it's so simple. Here you've got a group of people, Gentiles, who don't know anything about the God of the Bible. They don't know anything about the stories, and they don't know anything about the laws of the Bible. And guess what? You don't have a New Testament yet. And even if you do have a New Testament, it was 100 years before people had a copy of it in their hands. People worry about what is the best version of the Bible. Well, it took 100 years before any Christian could have all the books of the New Testament in his hand. If you had one book of the New Testament, you were fortunate. One copy of one book, because they weren't all written in one place for many, many years. And so how do you teach these people who only have the Old Testament? You've got to teach them the Old Testament. But it's confusing. They don't come from a culture that believes in one God. They don't understand anything about Israel as a people. And Israelite law is more confusing to them than it would be to you. Well, you teach them the Ten Commandments. Here is a simple, easy way to kind of sum up all of God's laws in a very basic, lead them by the hand way. By the way, it's interesting. Remember when we talked this morning about the new and the old covenant, God says, when I gave you the old covenant, and this is it, by the way, these laws, I took you by the hand and led you out of Egypt. Just like a little child. I had to show you here. It's the way you teach a child, right? You give them something very, very basic. You don't give them something with a lot of different specifications and rules. You got to make it basic. And then when they get to be teenagers, you add all the rules because they're going to try to beat it every way from Sunday. It's like tax codes. You know, there's a loophole in there someplace and they're going to find it. But the key here that I want you to see is that these Ten Commandments are basic, but God's intent was that you should learn from them and understand that it applies to every conceivable area that it touches. They're not restricted so as to be easy, so as to, well, just don't murder. Well, even though it's talking only in the word here, only means premeditated murder, when God begins to explain then how this touches on daily life, it reaches right down to not even hating a person. To loving your neighbor, there's a positive side to it. How do I keep the negative command not to murder? By loving my neighbor as myself. And so we look at these Ten Commandments, and the thing that's so beautiful about them is they're so simple that they're hard to understand. You've got to see how the Bible expands all of them. It's interesting, they're short. I mentioned these last five aside from verse 17, and I'm going to skip there and then come back. Because I just made the point that the command not to murder seems pretty simple. I mean, so far I've been able to keep that one, all right? At least on the surface, all right? At least I haven't taken an axe to anybody. I haven't run over anybody in my pickup truck. I haven't done anything like that. But when Jesus applies it, he says it has to do with your heart. What did you do with your heart is included. Well, you say, well, but that's not in these commandments. Well, it's later on, but look at verse 17. Here is the most difficult of the Ten Commandments to keep in its present form. Thou shalt not covet. How do you enforce this law? Ever stop and think about that? There is no way to enforce this law. How do you know when somebody coveted something? What what's the evidence or the proof that they covet? You see, when we talk about laws, how can a society enforce this law? You shall not covet. There is no way for government to enforce a non-coveting law. At what point does desire become coveting? At what point does wanting something or admiring something become coveting something? That's a really hard line. But we have to spend 6 months to convict some guy of cutting his wife and her friend to ribbons to prove, well, was it really murder? Well, did they really do it? Well, was it really the kind of murder that they said it was? Well, that's, we got bodies, we've got blood, we've got evidence, we've got testimony. But what about coveting? There's none of that. And yet it's a commandment. And by the way, murder was a commandment that has to be, you and I have proof of it, and usually, you know, it's pretty straightforward. You can tell whether it was premeditated or not. Anybody in California who brings a black ski mask to commit a crime is probably premeditated. You know, if you're from Alaska, you might carry a ski mask around with you because it's cold. But nobody in Alaska carries a ski mask with them unless it's premeditated murder. So right away, you've got a circumstance. So murder, you would think, maybe if you spelled out the different kinds of murder. But they don't. It's only when you come down here to coveting, and notice how specific the coveting is. You shall not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife. By the way, in Deuteronomy, it's the other way around. Wife first and then house. I have no explanation for that, other than the fact that Deuteronomy uses two different words for covet. For house and wife, they use two different words, and there's only one word used here. Nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his slaves, nor, notice, his ox, and right down to his donkey. And there's a reason for that. The Hebrew word for covet is chmd. And the Hebrew word for ass or donkey is chmr. And if you ever take Hebrew, the D and the R look almost exactly alike. One has a little notch sticking out. And so it's kind of a, you start with the word for covet all the way down to the word that almost looks like covet, and it's the lowest of the beasts. You know, it's the one you hit with a stick. All right, it's the one you sit on. So it's saying nothing, not even his lousy burrow are you to covet. Not from the greatest to the least are you to covet. And God gets very specific. Why? Because once again, just like up above when you deal with God, it's a deep heart issue that is hard to make the lines and to draw the lines. It's easier to draw the lines with murder and to say, well, this is this kind of murder, this is that kind of murder. This is this kind of stealing, this is that kind of stealing. But when it comes to coveting, it's a much more difficult and a much more personal issue. So God spells it right out, right down the line, and says it's not this, and it's not this, and it's not this. It includes lust and desire. See, the Bible says you're responsible for your appetites. The people tend to say, well, if you've got an appetite for something or a desire and it consumes you, you're not responsible. What about a guy who's crazy for drugs and he goes out and murders somebody? Is that really murder? Oh, yes, it is, because you're responsible to control that appetite. The terrible thing is that you reach a point where your appetites get to be greater than you and you can't control them. People can't stop gambling. People can't stop doing things they know are wrong. And yet the Bible says you are responsible to control your appetites. I'm going to hold you responsible for that, God says. Coveting is desiring something that is not yours, that God has not wanted you to have. That's what it is. The basic truth in all of this, by the way, is that God is having his rights violated when you do this. It's not simply that you get along with your neighbor by respecting his rights. In every one of these, let me work down through them, it's God's rights that you stepped on. It says, thou shalt not kill. God says, I give life, I take it away. Vengeance is mine, you don't touch it. It's not yours to do. If you take his life, you have not stolen from him, you've stepped on my turf. You've stepped on what is mine. I give life, I take it away. That's why suicide is wrong. Suicide is murder. It's against the law in every state in this union. I've never understood how come they can maintain that a woman has a right to abort her fetus and to control her body, but she doesn't have a right to commit suicide. Right? What's the difference? When you stop and think about that, how can you legally maintain that that's not some kind of killing when you can't even, if you have a right over your body, you don't have an absolute right over your body, you can't kill yourself. This Kevorkian guy out there is really pressing the limits. He's saying, as human beings, we have an absolute right to do whatever we want with our bodies. That's wrong. Our society has always believed that's wrong. Our society believes that our freedom and our life comes from God. Well, when you live in a society who says it's non-religious, and you get people like Kevorkian who deny that premise, life doesn't come from God. Life is your own. It's in your own hands. And if you want to take your own life, you can do so if it means to do it with dignity. I got some bad news for you. You didn't choose to be born, and God doesn't give you the choice when to die. God doesn't give you the choice whether you will die in circumstances that you want or in circumstances that you don't want. Those people in Oklahoma had no choice of how they died. And we don't know how they died. Some died quickly, and I'm sure some didn't die quickly. There was no choice given to them to die with quote-unquote dignity. And God's not going to give you the choice. You can do certain things with the perfect right. You can say, I do choose not to try to falsely prolong my life. I do choose not to be put on certain kinds of medical care if I don't want to be put on those. You can do that. But there's a difference between doing that and pulling the plug. There's a difference between that and taking your life and taking poison to end your life. There's all the difference in the world. Murder is because God gives life, and if you take any life, including your own, it's a sin. Saul sinned when he took his life. God says that was wrong. Here's a guy who feared torture. He's dying painfully, cut open. The arteries have hit him. He's in agony, just like any AIDS patient, just like any person dying slowly, and they're going to torture him. And yet when he took his life, God said that was wrong. He died like a fool dies. That's wrong. You can't take your own life. It's not yours. God gives life. And if you take someone else's life, you haven't stolen it from them, you've taken it from God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. God teaches that marriage is a relationship that mirrors His relationship with us. And when you commit adultery, you've broken two things. A bound, a line, a box that He put into society. And when you step over that, you've laughed at His laws. It's not just that you made an agreement with your partner. What if you make an agreement with your partner that God doesn't like? What if a few years ago they were into this open marriages, which basically said, well, I know I'm married to you, but we'll agree that we'll just have all kinds of extramarital relations. That's adultery. I don't care if your partner allows you to do it. It's adultery because God doesn't permit it. God says every man will have his own wife and every wife her own husband, and there will be no one else. And anything that violates that is adultery. I don't care what you see on Oprah. I don't care how many talk shows get on there and say, I can do what I want. God says it's adultery. By the way, this word is not the same as fornication. This is not exactly the same sin as fornication. But it's just like there are different degrees of murder. I told you that that word means premeditated murder, but other forms of murder are also wrong. This word refers specifically to adultery, but later on we're going to see it used as the basis for God saying all sexual relations between people are actually family relations. And I made the family, and I set what those relationships will be. There are no sexual relations that are not family relations. You cannot divide the two. The attempt to divide the two is a sin. There is to be no sexual relations apart from the husband and wife context. Anything else is sin. And God laid that law down here. He said, I make that. Besides, your marriage, just like honoring your parents is part of your reflection of me, your relationship with your husband and wife, between husband and wife, is a reflection of me too. and you break that relationship, and it's just like dishonoring your parent. You've dishonored me. And that's a sin. And it's because of its relationship to God. Thou shalt not steal. Everything belongs to God, and God gives it to whom he will. And you take something that doesn't belong to you, you have appropriated something that God put in that place, and you don't do it. Stealing is taking anything that God hasn't given to you. I believe if I walk along the road and I find a $100 bill and I pick it up and put it in my pocket, that's stealing. It doesn't belong to me. By the way, our government believes the same thing. A guy in New York City found $45,000 suddenly appeared in his bank account. Okay? Suddenly appeared in his bank account. He got his card, he was checking out his balance and found that. He went into the bank and withdrew $45,000 that same day. And a few months later, when they tracked everything down, he was arrested and convicted with felony stealing because he knew the money wasn't his. There's no doubt about it. He knew the money wasn't his, but he, without checking, without, he, and that was the government, this is even New York State, as bad as we are, even New York State calls that stealing. Only the governor can do that. You know, state can take from you, but you can't do it from the state, right? You think you own your property? You just don't pay your taxes. You'll find out who owns it. You'll find out real quick who can take the property and who has it and who doesn't. But I'll tell you, stealing is taking, it's real simple. Did that belong to you? It's hard to get that point across to your children. I wanted to use it. I was just using it. I didn't steal it. Does that belong to you? Well, what do you mean? I mean, does that belong to you? I'm not. Does that belong to you? No. Then it's stealing. You don't take things that don't belong to you. You don't appropriate them. That is wrong. We don't steal. It's because God has set the limits. God, by the way, doesn't give the same amount to everybody. We're finished now, praise the Lord. For our French class, we were reading a series of essays written in France about the United States by the world's worst French liberal. Oh, this was a lady, and she was just ripping the United States down and says, you know, it's that spirit of individualism and private property that's killing the United States. All these people over here with these needs, and the only way that the United States is ever going to grow is if they take the money away from everybody and redistribute it properly, so that you give it to the needs. And we say, well, they've tried that in other places and it don't work. You know, stay over there and eat your garlic and leave us alone. You know, hey, you Frenchmen, you know, it really incensed our class. You know, we had all kinds of French phrases we were saying as we were reading under our breath. But the point is, God gave somebody else more money than me. Maybe God gave me more needs than that person who has the money. I don't take that money from them. The person with more money had better realize God didn't give him that money for himself. He gave him that money for other people as well. And if you have more and you don't realize why God gave it to you, you are in massive trouble when you stand before the judgment seat. But I have no right to take it away from you. What if I decide to give Colin a piece of cake this big and Adam a piece of cake this big? Complain all you want. If I did that as dad, I don't want to see him reaching over and taking that cake from the other person. I gave it to him. That's what made it right. What do you think about when you give your kids gifts for their birthday or gifts for Christmas time? They're all looking at one another going, who got the biggest one? You would think that is absolutely horrible. That's absolutely rotten. You would say, a gift is a gift is a gift. And I got to tell you, there's not one thing that you own that isn't a gift from God. It's a gift from him. You didn't deserve it. You didn't work for it. You worked for it, but you didn't work enough for it. Where's Ashley? Can I use you as an illustration tonight? She was really helping before the service, and we were going through and helping pick up the little communion cups. So we were talking about that, and I really appreciate seeing the younger ones help out. And then she was kind of joking with her mom and says, you know, I don't get a whole lot of allowance for this. You know, I think we've all heard that one before. You know, it's time to recalculate my allowance. And the parents are quick to point out, I'm not giving you an allowance because you've worked for it. I don't pay you a wage. An allowance is a gift. It's a responsibility. well, we get this idea that we've done so much work for God that he deserves to give me a little bit more. You know, I worked for this many hours and I deserve more money. Oh, baloney. You don't deserve a thing. He gave you your health. He gave you your life. He gave you wonderful things to do. You don't deserve one more thing than you've got, neither do I. And the thought of taking it from someone else, God may give him more. Maybe he only works 40 hours and you work 40 hours, but maybe God gives him more money. What's that to you? Where does the coveting next enter in? The idea is you don't covet something unless you fail to understand that God didn't give that to you. He doesn't want you to have that. And then we're going to deal next week with thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. But close it off here. Give some thought to these laws. We're going to tie this up with the discussion of bearing false witness and get into what Jesus had to say next week. Let's pray. There may be another quiz next week. All right? I'm not promising one lest I should fail to deliver, but on the other hand, if I were you, I wouldn't be surprised that there might be another quiz. And who knows, maybe one of these quizzes I'll ask you to put your name on it as well. Pardon? Same subject. Give me the Ten Commandments. Let's pray. Father, help us to love you. We're so bad at it. We try, and you know our hearts. You know that we care for you. You know that we want to do what's right. But I would pray that your Holy Spirit would work to cause us to know what's pleasing to you, to do what's right, to live according to the laws you've set down, because they'll make us like you, and they'll give us a beauty and a safety and a protection and a dignity that we wouldn't have otherwise. Keep our hearts straight and right in what we say and do. We do in Jesus' name.